begin reading here in verse 13, and let's just finish reading this chapter. I'm not even for sure how much we'll, how far we'll go this evening. I don't want to weary you. In Matthew chapter 7, let's begin reading in verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I've tried, as I've studied this sermon that our Lord preached here, to learn from it myself. And I have learned a lot, not only from studying it, but seemed like sometime even in preaching it, I have learned a great deal from this sermon. I was talking with Brother Larry just the other day, and as I look back on my Christian life, especially in certain areas of my Christian life, asserting my rights, so much self-centeredness, my thoughts, my actions, even my words, I have been thoroughly humiliated. And I have had to confess my sin to the Lord. And that's been brought about partly by studying this Sermon on the Mount. So I have learned myself from this study of this sermon. I've learned also, and I hope that you have too, because it's certainly taught here of our Lord in this sermon. I think the sermon throughout would teach us this, that God is a sovereign God. And by that I mean we saw the necessity of God making a man a Christian before he could possibly be one. You and I have mentioned in this sermon that this is not a sermon for the world. It's not a sermon for the lost world. This sermon was preached to Christians, to men who were broken in spirit, who hungered and thirsted after righteousness. And we're shut up to God making us Christians. We face that, especially on Sunday, when we see lost men come here and sit under the gospel and leave lost and remain lost. And not only are we shut up to be to God making us Christians, but as we studied this Sermon on the Mount, we're aware of something else, that even after He makes us Christians, we can't live out the Sermon on the Mount in our daily lives, but as God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. We've learned that. It's been a very humbling thing. And we see here in the remainder of this chapter, especially here where I begin reading this evening in verse 13, where the Lord pulls no punches with us. He refuses to deceive us. All through this chapter, He lays His claims upon us of who He is and how we're to follow Him utterly and without reservation. And then He tells us plainly that He knows, that He understands. And He wants us to know and remember that the way of life is indeed a straight gate. That it's a compressed gate. It's not easy getting in this way of life. It's more than a decision. And after we get in this way, it's a narrow way. He refuses to deceive us. He refuses to tell us that the Christian way is an easy way. He pulls no punches with us, does he? He doesn't deceive us. He's honest with us. But one thing that's encouraged me as I've studied this sermon with you and reminded all through this passage that we've studied, our Lord reminds us over and over that God in heaven, His Father, is our Father. And that our Father in heaven knew our need, and we could trust Him to supply our need according to His riches and glory. And He reminds us in this sermon that we're free from that awful and terrible burden of trying to secure ourselves in this world. We're not to lay up treasures. We're not to be concerned with that. We're to live in the secret presence of our Father in heaven and trust Him who cares for us to supply our every need. What an intolerable burden taken from us. And that's what you and I have found in this passage. Utterly dependence upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think what He says, though I can't think of a place where He says it directly, but I think through this sermon He teaches us in effect that it's during our felt helplessness that we'll find the strength of Jesus Christ is there to help us and to hold us. And it's probably in this narrow way, as we feel the narrowness of the way, that we'll experience the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your utter weakness and in your utter felt helplessness is when you'll find my strength to be sufficient and my grace to help you. It may be the time when we're on our knees saying and asking and seeking. It may be the time when we're poring over His Word, seeking for instructions, to be encouraged from a promise. But it's somewhere in this narrow way as we're walking it that we'll find we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us. This is a very encouraging message. At the same time, it shuts us up to this straight gate and narrow way. And the Lord tells us here, He promised us here, as it were, though this gate is straight, and though this way is narrow, it does, without doubt, lead to life everlasting. That's what those who are in this way have to look forward to. There are many that will hear those words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. These shall go away into everlasting damnation." But I tell you who will not go away into everlasting damnation. That's those who have entered this straight gate and those who are walking this narrow way. He'll say to them, "Come, you blessed of my Father." They'll go into life everlasting. As our Lord comes here in verse 13 now, and He begins to close this message, He gives us a crucial warning. You and I looked at that last time we looked at this sermon. And really what it does, it contains the warning here from verse 15 through the remainder of that chapter. He closes this sermon with one long warning. But in particular, it's from verse 15 down through verse 23. And it's a warning that you and I looked at last week concerning deception. And really, it's in two parts. As you look at it and study it closely here from verse 15 down through verse 23, it's really in two parts. And that's what I want to consider with you for just a minute this evening. In verses 15 down through verse 20, He warns us to beware of other people. That's what He tells us. There, beware of false prophets. Why? Because they're not what they appear to be. They're not what they're professed to be. Outwardly, they appear to be Christian. Outwardly, they appear to be righteous men. The way they act, and in general, sometimes what they say. But inwardly, they're ravening, hungry, destroying, devouring wolves. So He tells us there to beware of others. Now somebody will say, Bruce, how can we see the preacher's heart? How can we know what he is? All we can look at is what he is without. I know we can't see anybody's heart. But we can know them as far as we can by the whole of their lives. I tell you what, he said a good tree. He said you don't go out here and look for peaches on an apple tree because that's contrary to its nature. And I'll tell you what a man will do after a while. If he has a corrupt heart, if he has a bad heart, if he has a bad nature, that's going to show after a while. You don't have to follow a man around and wait for him to make a mistake. That's not what the Lord's telling us. He doesn't say listen to the preacher just so you can hear him say something that's not true and then corner him. That's not what he's saying at all. But he is telling us this. Don't stick your head in the sand. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. Be alert. Be aware. Try the spirits to see if there are of God. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Watch them, and there's going to come a time when the fruit can be seen. And then he says, you will know it. You will know it. What should we do? We should simply stay close to Christ. Stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. In His Word, worship Him in private. Worship Him in public. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then, in time, you're apt to know a good tree from a bad tree. At least you'll know enough not to be deceived by it. And that's enough. That's enough. Now he says here in verse 17, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Now if you'll read the commentaries, you'll get different opinions on what a good tree is. But I want to show you what a good tree is. Look over with me in this parallel passage over in Luke's Gospel chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6 as Luke records it for us. And here's what he says concerning a good tree. Look what he says in verse 43. Luke chapter 6. What is a good tree? He says here in verse 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doeth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. And look at this. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. He says in verse 43, a good tree. In verse 45, he calls it a good man. A good tree is a good man. Is that what we said last time we studied this? Before you look at what kind of a preacher he is and call him a good preacher, make sure he's a good man as best you can. A good man. Now, what makes a man good? Well, he tells us there, doesn't he? Verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart. What makes a man good is having a good heart. You said, Bruce, I thought the heart was deceitful and desperately wicked. That's the old heart. We need a new heart. That's why we need a new heart. Because the old heart's wicked. Where do we get a new heart? The Lord must give us a new heart. And when He gives us a new heart, it's a good heart. It's a good heart. And what does a good man who has a good heart do? Well, look what he said in verse 45. Out of the good treasure of his heart, he bringeth forth that which is good. If a good man has a good heart, if he's a good man, that's what makes him good. He will bring forth good things out of that heart. The Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What is a good tree? He's a good man who has a good heart. You know, I think that you may not help you tonight. If you say, Bruce, can't you say any more than that about it? That may be enough. That may be enough. Just watch for that. See what a good man really is. Two things about a good man, a good tree. Let me show you a couple things about a good man. Go here in Luke chapter 23. Look in Luke chapter 23. I guess the first thing about a good man really would be you'd never hear him call himself good. It's not what we say about ourselves. It's what God knows about us. What God said about us. What others know and say about us. But look here in Luke 23 and verse 50. Here's the first thing about a good man. Here's where the Lord Jesus had died on the cross. The centurion said this was surely a righteous man. People were leaving him. Verse 50. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. What is a good man? Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Don't ever separate these two things. He was a good man and a just man. A good man is a just man. He's a man that will do right in his daily life. He's a man that you can trust. He won't defraud you. He won't steal from you. He won't lie to you. He's a good man. He's a just man. If you take a man that will deceive you outside the pulpit, and he'll defraud a man outside the pulpit, and he'll lie to you outside the pulpit, you better watch him, because it won't be long he's lying to you inside the pulpit. Why? Because he's not a good man. A good man is a just man. I had a preacher one time, been years ago, not long after the Lord saved me. He asked me if I wanted to go on a preaching trip with him. It's going to take a few days, 7 or 10 days or something. And I said, yeah, I'll try to get off from work. And I had to put forth some effort to get off from work to get ready to go with this man for a few days. And he come time to go, and he never showed up. And when I finally inquired as to where he was and why not, he said he just decided not to go. And it never bothered him that he had basically deceived me. He basically lied to me. He thought nothing about it. Who was I anyway? I was a nobody. So he could just lie and deceive me. So I thought to myself, I'll watch you. I'll watch you. And it wasn't long. He lied to me in the pulpit. See that? See that? Joseph of Arimathea was a good man, and he was a just man. Those two go together. Those two go together. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Don't separate those two. Look here in another place right quickly. Look over in Acts. Look over in Acts chapter 11. A good man. A good man. Acts chapter 11. Look here in verse 19. This is where Saul of Tarsus had been persecuting the church there at Jerusalem, and they scattered. They ran them out of their homes and out of their country, and they scattered. In verse 19, "And they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," when Saul of Tarsus killed Stephen, "traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he was come, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Like those women did, Glenn, that got him around the legs and refused to let him go. Like Jacob did, "I ain't going to let you go, you blessed. Cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ with purpose of heart. I'm going to be saved by the Son of God. That's my end, that's my goal, that's my aim. I'm going to be saved, turned by Jesus Christ." That's what he told them. "Let this be your purpose. If Jesus Christ is the Savior, then bless God, say, I'm going to be saved by Him." Why did Barnabas do that? Why did he instruct these men that way? Well, look at the next verse, 24. "For he was a good man." He was a good man. "And full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." That's a good man, isn't it? That's a good man. I tell you a way sometimes to examine a man, examine a preacher. Does he encourage me to cleave to Christ? Does he encourage me to leave Christ? A good man will encourage you to cleave. Let me give you four quick things, and I'll have you to turn there. I'll just quote it to you. These four things about a good man whom God has called to preach. He's a good man first. He's a good man first. He has one infallible book that he preaches from. A good man does. He has one place he puts his confidence, and that's God's Word. When Paul had sent Titus a letter to ordained preachers on the Isle of Crete, he first gave his qualifications as a private person, who he was to be. And then he says he has to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. There's a good preacher. There's a good man. He's got one infallible place that he gets his information. He may love commentators, but he don't preach the tradition of man. He don't preach the commandments of men, religion of men, but he holds forth the faithful word as he hath been taught. Who's taught him? The Holy Ghost has taught him. And that's what he preaches. The faithful Word of God. And secondly, he won't misuse God's Word to deceive people or to trick people. He won't do it. He won't do it. I think I told some of you, we were talking about it last Sunday night, where Joe and I used to attend the worship service. They would get up and read like we do here. And we were having some discussions at that time about grace. And this man got up and read Romans 8. He's one of the elders there. And he read verses 1 through down verse 28. And he stopped and said one or two sentences. Then he picked back up at verse 31. He left out verse 29 and verse 30. Those that God foreknew, He predestinated. Those He predestinated, He called, and He justified, and He glorified. He left that out. A good man wants all of God's Word. There's not a passage that he would cut out if he had the opportunity. He takes it as it is, the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. You say, Bruce, how do you know that? Because he's a good man. He's a good man. God made him good. And listen to what Paul said. Seeing then that we have received this ministry, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, that is trickery, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. He's not out to trick people. He's not out to win an argument. He's out to preach the truth. He reverences God's Word. Why? He's a good man. He has a good heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You know a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. If God has given me a new heart, a good heart, and the Holy Spirit teaches me, I can't get up here and lie to you. I can't get up here with some sinful ends just to win an argument or prove my point and twist the Word of God to do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. We've renounced the hidden thing of dishonor. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Every word of God is pure. And boy, you can't trick people with it, can you? You can't do it. We've renounced that. We're not tricksters. We're just not tricksters. Why? Because God's made us good men. He's given us a good heart. And thirdly, a good man with a good heart, he's called, he's taught, will preach the gospel of reconciliation. Paul said this, God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is to say that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you. We preach to you. We beg you. Through every lawful scriptural means, we compel you. Be reconciled to God. That's this church's ministry. We're not very big. We're not very big. But that's our ministry of reconciliation. We're going telling people what this very word implies, reconciliation. That implies that there's enmity there, doesn't it? Somebody's afar off, and it's you. And the best thing you could do is throw down your arms of rebellion against God. Stack all your weapons against God. And give yourself up to Him in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved. And say to Him, Lord, I ain't going to fight you anymore. I've been against you all these years, but my fighting's over. You throw it down and bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're telling men. That's the ministry of this church. That's what the true ministry of every good man is. Our ministry is not the family. That's not where our focus is. God bless the family. I love the family. God bless dad to love mom and mom to love dad and the children to obey their parents and the parents to raise their children. God bless the family. I love the family. But our focus is not on the family. Our focus is not on the flag. God bless America. I salute it. I hold my hand over my heart too. But that's not our focus, brothers and sisters. Our focus is not politics. You may be a conservative or a liberal. That's not our focus. You folks need to get you need to refocus. Can you believe somebody would make a statement like that to you? You guys ain't going to grow until you refocus. Refocus. Get a family life sense. Get some social events. Get you a ball club and a ball league. You need to refocus. And what? Leave the ministry? Does a good man, does a good church leave the ministry of reconciliation? Good men don't do it. Good men don't do it. And I tell you, when God calls men to preach, He gives them a good heart. And the Holy Ghost teaches them there's one thing to preach. That's the gospel of reconciliation. Fourthly is this. I'm just trying to give these things to you. Trying to stay a little bit positive. I guess you call that positive. A good man who has been taught by the Spirit of truth, from the Word of truth, he loves the truth and he hates heresy. That's why a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. He hates it. David said this. He said, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, to be the truth. And I hate every false way. I hate it. I can't preach it. Can't agree with it. I hate it. That's a good man, ain't it? That's a good man. A good man will encourage you to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved by Him, as Barnabas did. Beware of false prophets. Is the Lord saying here that a good man isn't always a man that the Lord's going to bless and add to His ministry? I don't think He's saying that at all. He's not saying a good tree will bring forth fruit of converts. I don't think that's what he's saying. Don't think he's talking about converts at all. I just think he's saying this. A good tree, that is a good man, out of his heart will come forth that which is right, that which is truth. Whether anybody believes it or not, the fruit that's coming from his heart is good fruit. It's the truth. It's the truth. Todd Nybert called me one day and he said, you know what a good ministry is? I said, what? He said, it's not numbers. He said, it's a man who begins preaching the truth, and when his life is over, he's still preaching the truth. He said, that's a successful ministry. I agree, don't you? I agree. And right quickly, and I'll close on this, back over to our text in chapter 7. I said here that the Lord gave us this one warning beginning in verse 15 and in particular ending here in verse 23. And I said this warning was to be taken in two parts. First, He said, beware of other men that they don't deceive you. And now, here in verse 21, He's going to tell us something else. And that is this. Beware of yourself, that you don't deceive yourself. See what he says in verse 21? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter unto the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In your name have cast out devils, and in your name have done many wonderful works. See what he tells us now? Beware of yourself. Don't deceive yourself. It's bad enough for others to deceive you. It's even worse when you deceive yourself. Do you see anything wrong with a theology of what our Lord just said. Really, there's probably nothing wrong with it. It's probably good theology. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But you know, everybody who enters the kingdom of heaven does say, Lord, Lord. He's not condemning Lord, Lord, because that's correct theology. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, you call me Master and Lord, you say, well. This is good theology. It wasn't their theology that was wrong. Then what was the problem? He says they did this, and yet, at last, they were turned away, were cast out. Then what's the problem? What happened here? Why were these people deceived and lost? Here is the whole problem. I think here is the whole problem. Salvation is not saying Jesus is Lord. Salvation is not calling Him Lord, Lord. Here's the danger of deceiving oneself. It gives mental assent to the truth. And then the heart trusts in its mental assent. Let me give you an example of what I'm saying. And I think in our day, this is probably one of the most dangerous deceptions that there is. For a person to give mental assent to truth and then trust because they give mental assent to it that things must be well with them. I was talking to a pastor a few days ago and he said he has two very old ladies, very elderly ladies there in his congregation who have sat under the gospel for years. And he said without them knowing what the other was doing, they came to him within a week's time. Both of them wanted to be baptized. And he confronted both of them with the fact that you've said under the gospel and you've already been baptized. And you professed to believe for years. And he said both of them made this statement to him. Both of them said, I was trusted that I believed the doctrines of grace. Now that's scary, ain't it? To give mental assent to a truth are a system of truth. Salvation is not giving a mental assent to the doctrine or to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a denomination, especially here in this area, and often you'll see it on their literature or on their license plate. And they say this very thing, Jesus is Lord. Have you ever saw that? But that's not salvation. Saying Jesus is Lord and giving a mental assent to the truth of that is not salvation. It's not salvation until we know Him as Lord. Till He's revealed to us as Lord. And there's a vast difference. No one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. How can we know the difference? How can we know the difference between the mere assenting to truth as opposed to that true faith that saves? Well, I think primarily, firstly, a mental assent says, I know what I believe. I know what I believe. But saving faith says simply, I know whom I have believed. And brothers and sisters, there is a vast difference. I was asked there for a while, not so much anymore, but a few years. Often someone asked me, where did you learn the gospel? Where did you learn the gospel? And they equated the gospel with Calvinism. Where did you learn Calvinism, basically? Well, I learned the doctrines of grace over a period of time through much study, through much struggle. It wasn't something I come to know suddenly. But if you ask me where the Lord Jesus was revealed to my heart, where God gave me the assurance that He had received me, that's something different altogether. It's not what, but it's whom. I know whom. I know whom. Ain't that so important?
Yes.
That's so important. A mental assent is content with merely consenting. Now listen to that again. Mental consent is content with merely consenting. I consent that that doctrine is the truth. I consent that Jesus is Lord, and it's content with that. But true faith, saving faith, must know. Saving faith must experience. Saving faith must prove. It must be up. It must be doing. It's not content with mental consent. Saving faith must be tried. I tell you what some of you want. Some of you want. You want the Lord, really. You don't pray to this end. But what you want, if you have saving faith in you, is the Lord to get you out on a limb and cut it off. So you'll know He'll catch you. That's what you want. And when it happens, you rejoice. Because it's proved that your faith is more than just a mental consent. You're not content with just mental consent. You got to know. You got to know. You want to go to the desert of slime pits where those fiery serpents are. You want to know the Lord is leading you. You're not content with mental consent. You got to know. You got to experience His grace. You got to experience knowing His grace and His strength. Mental consent, lastly, and I'll close with this and I'll deal with it. Mental consent, for the most part, is unaware that salvation is a reciprocal relationship. Salvation is a vital union between your heart and the living Christ. You notice what these people were content here. They were content to merely do what they thought was God's will for them to do. We prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. But you know one thing? One thing they seemingly were not concerned about? What Christ should do for them. I tell you, I'm concerned not only about praying, but I'm concerned about being heard. Aren't you? David said, Lord, if you don't hear me, I'm going to be like those that go down to the pit. This is reciprocal. I call, and He answers. I seek Him, and I find Him. It's reciprocal. I come to the service, oh, but I'm not content. Unless he's here. It's reciprocal. Lord, we've done this, we've done that, we've done the other. But they seemingly were unconcerned whether or not Christ knew them. Maybe some even say, I know the Lord. That's wonderful. That's essential. But does He know you? I'm concerned about that, aren't you? I'm concerned not only with seeking Him, but I'm concerned with finding Him. See what I'm saying? It's reciprocal. It's reciprocal. It's us seeking Him, Him making Himself real to us. Us following Him, and Him walking with us. Reciprocal. Reciprocal. I've done this and I've done that. What's He doing for you? What's He doing in you? Well, I'll send you home feeling something like I did when I studied on it. I'll send you home half aggravated. I sat and read this and studied this last week, and a time or two I thought I'd just throw my Bible down on the floor. I tell you one thing about the Word of God that proves it's the Word of God to me. It crosses my human nature. I'll be honest enough with you this evening to tell you that sometimes when I sit and read God's Word, I get so mad. I get frustrated. I get confused. I even get angry. The newspaper don't do me that way. Magazines don't do me that way. But sometimes the Word of God shuts me up and it turns me upside down. And then it comforts me. It shuts me up in darkness and shows me I have no way out. And then it comes and gives me light. It strips me of all my assurance, kicks all the props out from under me, and then comes and gives me assurance. It proves to me I'm the greatest sinner in this world, almost drives me to utter despair, and then comes and gives me great confidence that I'm an heir of heaven. So if you leave here this evening and you're somewhat disturbed, you don't like examining yourself, you don't like the fact that you could deceive yourself and it bothers you, then that's good. Go home and worry about it. Go home and pray about it. Go home and struggle with it in your mind. And when you're finished, if you're a child of God, you'll be better off in the end than you were in the beginning. God bless you. Lord, we do bless you. We do praise you. We always seek you, Lord, for mercies, forgiveness. But we thank you for your word. It's good. It's light. It comforts us. It gives us hope. It corrects us. It rebukes us. We bless you for your word. We pray this evening, our Father in heaven, our tender and wise Father, that you'd bless it to all our hearts. Lord, we pray that soon, if it's your will, that you'd grant us to be with you, to be free from this body of death, this awful burden. Make us like yourself. Oh, grant, Lord, when it's time, we could see your face, be counted worthy to be with you for your sake. Not only myself, but for everyone gathered here, old and young alike. Oh Lord, be gracious to us all. Grant this eternal blessing to all of us, if it's your kind will. In Jesus our Lord's name, amen. Brother Glenn, would you come and pass out our elements?